Well, good morning, Westwood. If you'll open your Bibles, let me the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we continue a series that we started last week called A Season of Traditions. Matthew chapter 1. Did you realize that 95% of all Americans celebrate Christmas? 95% of us in this country celebrate Christmas, 51% with a strong religious intention, which means that our houses and thus families are full of traditions. Now, one of my favorite traditions at this time of year is the tradition of gift giving. We've really, as Americans, celebrated this since the late 1800s. Now, in my family, we are Christmas purists, so no opening of presents until Christmas Day. How many of you, that's your family? Yep, that's what we do. Okay. Now, how many of you, like Bryn's family, you can choose one gift on Christmas Eve and then open all your gifts on Christmas Day? How many of you do that? Yeah. Rebels, all of you. Yeah. Now, did you realize last year in our country, we spent over $3 trillion on gifts? So let me ask you this question. You're in your living room on Christmas morning, for some of you Christmas Eve, and you're gathered around a tree, and you've got all of these gifts. How are you going to truly point your family to God's gift, Jesus Christ? You see, at Westwood this Christmas, we want to start some new traditions. And so that's why last week we learned what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God forever being with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And today, I want to teach you from Matthew chapter 1, how to keep Christ at the center of your Christmas. The one thing I want you to get for your walk out into life is this, church. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. If a tradition is a long-established custom or belief that's been passed on from generation to generation, how can we pass on the gift of Christmas that he's come for us to generation to generation? Let me teach you that. Matthew chapter 1, just one verse this morning, verse 21. Now, when we come to Matthew, we have to remind ourselves that the Gospel of Matthew gives us the most distinct contribution to the historical birth of Christ, almost 31 verses in totality. Now, when we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Mary is betrothed to Joseph. And Joseph just finds out that she is approximately 4 months pregnant. All Joseph knows is that this isn't his child, and so God, through an angel, stunningly tells Joseph that Mary is, yes, with child, but this child will be the Savior of the world, and Joseph will be given the responsibility to name this child. Your Bible says in verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Throughout the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, God has revealed himself in Scripture in awe-inspiring ways. He's revealed himself through burning bushes. He's revealed himself through fire. He's revealed himself through clouds and even a tornado in the Old Testament. But may I tell you that God revealing himself as a baby is the most profound revelation and truth ever given to man. It is the incarnate birth of Christ that is the most shocking miracle of all time. See Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. The angel stunningly comes to him in a dream and tells him that Mary, his betrothed wife, is pregnant and will bear a son. A what? I know exactly what this man is going through, because my wife Bryn is approximately 4 months pregnant right now. And so we went this week and we found out officially that we're having a son, that we're having a boy. Praise the Lord. And so we took our three other children in there, and you know these ultrasounds, you can't ever figure out what's going on that screen. And so I've got my five-year-old Major and my three-year-old Maggie Joy and, you know, Gracie Kate, 19 months, is just kind of hanging out. But Brenda, she is getting ready, and all of a sudden the technician, she says, oh, okay, and, you know, here's your child. And Major, my five-year-old, goes, what is that? And she said, oh, so, you know, here's a foot and here's an arm and it's a boy and you can't really tell. And so after a while, Major looks at me and says, Daddy, he doesn't look so good. You know, things for Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, they're not looking so well. You see, maybe you're here this morning and things aren't looking very well for you. You think maybe you're here this morning and 2015 for you has been a little unclear. May I share with you the joy of Christmas, that Jesus came for you. And the stunning truth that this angel told Joseph that she will bear a son. Now notice that this is the first mention of the gender of the child in the New Testament. And that Joseph receives no credit for fatherhood at all. The angel is specifying the biblical truth that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. Now, throughout all of history, there's been some interesting stories about birth, specifically in other religions. Did you realize, church, that the Greeks, for instance, believed Zeus impregnated a woman without contact and conceived Dionysus? Buddhists contend that Buddha's mother was conceived when she saw a white elephant in her belly. Alexander the Great was supposedly born of a virgin when a snake impregnated his mother, Olympus. Even at the time of Matthew's writing, there was a belief, a speculation, that Jesus was an illegitimate child because he supposedly was fathered by a Roman centurion. And so this angel telling Joseph this truth from a dream is reminding him of the biblical fact before mythology, trumping contextual news, that this child is the very Son of God. In fact, what does the Bible say about the birth of Jesus Christ? May I remind you that Christmas separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions say that it is possible for you to work your way to God. However, Christianity says that God came to us. It is one thing for man to be God. It is a whole nother thing for God to become man. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, your Bible says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your heel. 4,000 years before Christ was born, God said that an earthly mother would give birth to a son. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah said that a virgin would give birth to a male child. Now, Mary confirms this miracle with her own testimony, as she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Matthew 1, 23, after the angel has given this pronouncement to Joseph, the author, Matthew, says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That the child that Mary is carrying is God incarnate, the Savior of the world. And that truth has a drastic effect upon your life. You say, in what ways? Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, said it best of this verse when he says, if Jesus became incarnate to live among the ordinary, then what we call ordinary is extraordinary. In other words, Westwood, God desires to be with you because Jesus came for you. There is no question within the intent and confines of Scripture that God himself desires to be with you. Why? Because he sent his son for you, and she will bear a son. Now let me ask you this question. In what ways are you desiring to be with him this Christmas? If we're not careful, we will fill our lives with so much stuff that we'll miss Christ. That we will intentionally or unintentionally celebrate ourselves and not our Savior. What are specific ways, dads, grandpas, businessmen, students, that you are celebrating Jesus Christ at this Christmas? He said, well, what does that look like? I think it's as simple as you taking some time on a Christmas Eve like my family does, or Christmas Day, and starting a new tradition that before you open all of these gifts that the Lord has blessed us with, that you open the scriptures from either Matthew chapter 1 or 2 or Luke chapter 2, you read the Christmas story about God coming to have a relationship with you. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to give a gift not just to your family, but to another family. Yesterday, we had an opportunity with all about 80 to 100 of us here at Westwood. We had an opportunity to bless about 150 families in a specific neighborhood in Shelby County. It's called Keystone. It's right across the street from the middle school. Overwhelmingly Hispanic. In fact, the house that I went to, the only person that spoke English in the entire house was a 12-year-old boy who answered the door. And we had gift bags full of necessities of laundry detergent and socks and toothpaste and toothbrushes and a couple of toys in there. And this 12-year-old, he saw this Nerf football and he's pretty jacked up about it. So he was telling his mom, we need this gift. And it allowed me an opportunity to share the gift of Jesus Christ and invite them to our church. What if you started a new tradition in your house this year that, hey, we're not just going to give gifts to our family and celebrate the provision of the Lord, but we're going to give a gift to another family to show them the love of the Lord. I think, what if we started a new tradition of celebrating Christ and what he's done in your life, that before anyone opens a gift to Christmas at your house, that they have to share what Jesus has done. It doesn't have to be a big thing. The Lord blesses the small things as well. What new traditions can we start that celebrates the central truth of Christmas, that Jesus came for you? And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Literally, the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh shall save. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus was actually a very popular name in antiquity, a very popular name in the first century. You say, how popular? About as popular as Nick and Gus in Alabama, okay? A popular, popular name. Jesus' name is mentioned 150 times in the book of Matthew, and is the equivalent of the Messiah, the one who is to come, the one who will deliver their people, the one who will bring true joy and peace forever. You see, in the Bible, names reveal authority and purpose. For whoever names you has authority over you. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20? One of the primary responsibility of Adam was to do what? Was to name the animals, that God entrusted him to observe their characteristics, their abilities, and thus define their purpose. The angel telling Joseph to name this child Jesus was doing the exact same thing. But did you notice that it wasn't Joseph who would name this child, but rather it was God himself? In other words, Westwood, you do not name Jesus. He names you. You and I, as followers of Christ, have no right to tell our King what to do. Have no right to usurp his authority and rule and reign over our lives. But rather, true life comes when we deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him daily. When we choose to be second. When we choose not to be the center of our family and life and jobs and neighborhoods, but rather we place Jesus at the rightful place that he is, as God. And he, in turn, names us his disciples, his children, his Christians, little Christ. You see, in naming this child Jesus, the angel was identifying Christ's purpose and identity in coming to earth. You see, church, Jesus came not to keep you from something, but free you from anything. I heard it once say that the world sees the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as God taking you to a mall, showing you all the stores and the items and telling you you will never have any of these. For all of your life, the joy and happiness of these things could bring will never be yours. It's almost like you and I going to the Summit and being given a gift card and being able to go to every single store and God saying, no, I'm sorry, it's been declined. But see, Christianity says that where the world says that God keeps us from things and the joy and happiness that they can bring, Christianity says no, that we're willing to forsake those things because we have the one thing. That we're willing to say no to all other things in the world because we have the true thing that matters. God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the moment we give our life to Christ, He promises to do for us what things and objects and presents can never do. Give us lasting joy and peace and happiness. All of these presents that we will receive at the end of this month are but a mere appetizer to the buffet that God has graciously given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, church, Christmas defines who we are by celebrating who Jesus is and what He has done. That regardless of how I feel about myself, regardless of my successes and failures, regardless of my emotion, there has to be value to my life because the Bible says that I was made in the image of God. A God who loved me so much, He knew it was impossible for me to get to Him, so He, through His Son, came to me. A God who left the treasure of heaven for the mess of a manger. A God who left the abundance of glory to live on earth among mere peasants from Nazareth. A God who exchanged the fellowship of the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to live and die that you and I may have that same fellowship. Christmas defines who we are by celebrating who Jesus is and what He has done. Did you notice one other thing? And you shall name Him Jesus. You see, the responsibility of the name was given by God. However, the responsibility of naming this son was given to Joseph. Joseph, in accepting this child and naming him Jesus, would have been accepting him for all who he truly is. You see, it wasn't until, by God's grace, I'm a father, that I truly appreciated this verse. When your child is born, before you leave the hospital, you must give a name. Name? And you state this name. It is placed on a certificate of birth that is filed for all time. In biblical times, children were born, and then a time of 8 days in preparation and dedication to the Lord was seen. It was at the time of dedication that this father would then give the name as a dedication to the Lord of this child. And just as I've had the privilege of naming my three babies and one to come by God's grace, can you now see in Luke chapter 2 when Joseph, Mary is 4 months pregnant in Matthew 1:21, has waited for 5 months and now has this child who is Savior of the world and thus his Savior. to now stand before God and dedicate him. Name, you shall call him Jesus. For he will save his people and even me from my sin. Joseph had to accept all who this child is and would become. Have you done the same? Have you accepted this name of Jesus? And you say, wait a minute, what happens if I do that? Look at the end of verse 21. The promise from God himself through his angel. And he will save his people from their sins. The Bible promises that Jesus not only saves you from the penalty of sin, but rescues you from the power of sin. This is an all-encompassing word, that your past shame, your past burdens, your past struggles paid for by this Son, your present burdens and lethargies in following him paid in full, your future destiny with him secured in the name and work of this Son, Jesus Christ. His power that literally raised this child from the dead to live as the conquering king of the universe, as Jesus Christ the Lord, resides in you the moment you accept this child. He rescues us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And it is the desire of God to seek and save the lost through faith in his child, God's Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus gave himself away so you could give yourself to him. The moment you accept this child, your life, identity, and purpose comes to fruition through this gift. You say, so how do I live with this gift for the rest of my life? How do I, and getting back to my first question, make Christ, God's gift, the center of Christmas? Let me give you three ways. Three ways. Number one, give a gift to someone from Jesus. Don't give a gift anonymously. Put Jesus' name on it. Who is someone that has blessed you this year in your life? It doesn't have to be a family member. It could be a coach or a coworker or a neighbor or someone in your small group. Who is it? You know, we have some gifts outside in our atrium that we have prepared and were left over from yesterday, right at about 50 homes in Keystone, still need these gifts to be delivered to them. What would happen if your family grabbed two or three on the way out and instead of just having gifts for yourself this Christmas, you start a new tradition and you give a gift to someone from Jesus? I think secondly, you give some family time to Jesus. Moms and dads, can I tell you that the greatest gift you'll give your kids this Christmas is you? Grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, big brothers and big sisters, and anyone in between. The greatest gift that you can give your family, your friends, is you. It may be the cheapest gift, but I'll show you, it'll be the costliest gift as well. Time is of the essence. It's but a vapor, the scriptures say. What would happen if you started a new tradition of giving some of your family time instead of to yourself, but gathered them in the living room and had some fellowship along with some games? Around the kitchen table, take all the vegetables away. And around great food, you celebrate the Lord and one another. You truly give the gift of Jesus. I think finally, what happened if you gave a spiritual gift of Jesus? You say, well, wait a minute, what's this? Well, see, there's physical gifts that we'll receive at the end of this month, and the joy and happiness and fun of those will come and go. But there are spiritual gifts that can truly last forever. Who is it in your life that right now needs the unconditional love of Christ? Who is it? Who it is in your life that needs forgiveness, even if they don't deserve it? Who is it that you, because of what Christ has given to you, that you can forgive them? Who is it in your family that needs mercy, not wrath? Who is it that needs patience to be listened to? And you can point them to Jesus Christ. You see, it's time, church, to start a new tradition that centers around God's gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. May we tell the world, Merry Christmas, because Jesus came for you.